Exodus chapter 6. It's interesting, I've been planning on dealing with God today, the name of God. And Miss Pam had a question about it at lunchtime. Good question. We'll go into it somewhat here. Exodus chapter 6. And we're going to read verses 1 through 3. Now, Father, I pray, please give us understanding here and help us to understand this great God of Israel. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, Exodus chapter 6. Then the Lord said unto Moses, Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand will he let them go, and with a strong hand he shall drive them out of his land. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. Now, a lot of people find a contradiction in this, and the first time you ever see it's puzzling to understand what's said here. Because, first of all, a quick lesson in names of God. One of the things that makes Christianity different amongst the different religions of the world is we believe that we have the God of Israel, a God who was revealed specifically to a few people, Bedouins, in the desert territory thousands of years ago. And that out of these few people, God raised up a mighty nation called Israel, gave them mighty laws, taught them things, revealed himself to them, and that Jesus Christ then is the son of that God who came and lived on this earth and revealed more about God, but we still have the God of Israel. That's the God we have, okay? And so the thing is, we find himself revealing himself here to Moses. But he makes a statement here that on the surface would seem incredible. Now, if something's credible, what is it? It means you can credit it. If it's incredible, it means you have trouble giving credit to it, okay? I used to have a sergeant who lied all the time. And we'd be going together, he'd tell me a story, and I used to tell him, Vic, that's just incredible. You know? And you know, I'll have to take what he said. That's incredible. But this seems incredible. And here's the reason why. In the Jewish writing, and everybody knows they write backwards from how we write. They write from right to left. We write from left to right. Okay? They're set up for left-handed people. All right? You know, Dan, if everybody wrote from right to left, it'd be a lot easier and such. And you know one of the reasons that God set the world up for right-handed people? Well, she's the only honest one. Everybody else would like to listen to something different. All right, yeah. But the reason that God set everything up for right-handed people, if he didn't, left-handed people would take the world over, all right? And if you just look at that, there's only a small percentage of people with left-handed. But you go ahead and look at the achievement level in such a left-handed people, it's amazing. But the point is, the Hebrews write from right to left. They have an alphabet, one of the earliest alphabets out there. And in that alphabet, they have four letters that they use. We pronounce them J-H-V-H. They will put the vowels in there, okay? Now, the Jews don't have vowels in the sense we do. They use a term called tetragrammaton. In other words, they have markings that work like vowels do for us, okay? And they look at those, but when they write that name, they don't put the vowel markings in there. Part of the reason for that is they don't want to pronounce it, okay? It's a holy name. They go to great lengths not to pronounce it. In fact, when their scribes write it down, they stop and go bathe and quit for the day. Okay? So imagine some of these chapters in Ezekiel and such where it's written over and over again, how long it takes these scribes to write. Now, years ago, there was a preacher, a Baptist preacher, by the name of Jewel Smith. I don't know if you ever saw any old Jewel Smith, yeah. And Jewel Smith, just an old-fashioned country pastor that got fascinated in things about the Bible and began to collect old Bibles and such and learn a lot about the Bible and such. And if you ever find any of his old recordings and such, they're tremendous. But he talks about what it took to have a Jewish Bible. And right off the bat, we have a term we call scribes. And scribes were people who were trained to write things down. And that's what they were trained to do. Now, the Jewish people were the first people to ever pretty well accomplish 100% literacy in all their people. The next people to ever do that were the English-speaking people. They didn't do it until the 1700s, 1800s. The Jews had done it thousands of years earlier, almost complete literacy and such. But when it came to writing the scripture, they would take a minimum of 3 people who had been educated all their life for this task to sit and write scripture. And now just imagine people who have gone through not just a little bit of education, but they've gone through extra education. People we'd consider doctors, lawyers, people of that sort, who, you know, the normal 4 years wasn't enough. And how much do you have to pay people like that? In other words, they command a lot more money. So right off the bat, to write scripture, the Jews would use 3 of these people. Okay? One of them would take an original copy of scripture, and he would read it, the whole verse. The other one would look and say, yes, he's read the right thing. Then the first one would go back and say, now the first word of what I just read is this. The third guy would look and say, yep, that's the third word, all right. Then the first one would say, the first letter is, and he would say it. Then the middle guy would write it down. The third guy would look at what was written down, look at that letter, and say, yes, that letter is exactly what it's supposed to be. Proceed to the second letter, okay? Now, it took a minimum of 3 years for these 3 men to complete 1 copy of the Jewish scripture. Approximately 200 lambskins were used. So it says the word of God was precious in those days. Imagine the work of 3 highly trained, skilled people in the United States hiring that for 3 years. Then on top of that, those lambskins. What would happen if one said, oops, okay? That entire lambskin was burned. It could be the last letter. The entire lambskin was burned. There was no erasing of this, okay? So the thing is, when God said in Isaiah 59:21, this is the covenant that I have made with you, saith the Lord, the words that I put into thy mouth shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, for henceforth and forever, saith the Lord. He knew what he was talking about. These Jews took this serious. When they wrote the name Jehovah down, J-H-V-H, when they wrote that, they would stop and bathe and stop for the day. That's all they're going to do that day. So you go into places where there's got 2 places in the Bible where that word's twice in a row. Okay? So that's all they would get done that day and the next day. So, for example, and I've said this before, some of you have seen Mr. Amos Presley on Facebook and that, somebody that I studied with in my youth. Amos has become a great lover of the Jews, traveled back and forth to Israel many times. It's through Amos that I met Avi. And he's become quite an expert, Jewish customs and such, and he follows the news from Israel. Well, one of the things that Israel's had for a long time is they have had a scroll that they know to be at least 2,000 years old. But no one's ever dared open it because the scroll passed through a fire. So imagine having a lambskin that passed through a fire. It's just this charred thing. What would happen if you started to peel it? It would just crumble. So that thing has been held with the most tenderness and such. Over 2,000 years, no one's ever looked into it. Finally, Israeli technology discovered a way to read through that scroll with it wrapped, MRIs and all these things that people have nowadays where they were able to read every letter on it. They found out that it was the book of Leviticus, and they found out that it did not differ one jot or tittle from what a Jew holds today. Okay? Not one bit. That was the promise of God. Okay? So the thing is, when the Jews took this stain here, J-H-V-H, they wouldn't spell it out all the way. They would put it in there. But when God, I want you to go back with me to Genesis 22. And I want you to see something that on the surface is going to appear to contradict what we just saw in Exodus. Genesis 22, we're going to go to verse 14, but I want to say this. When your King James translators run across that J-H-V-H, what they do with that, most of the time, is they write the word Lord, but they write it with a capital L, a capital O, a capital R, and a capital D. Most people don't see it because they make the font smaller for the ORD. So it looks, but if you look, oh, that's a capital O, capital R, capital D. What are they telling you? They just translated that Jewish name Jehovah as Lord. You'll find Lord written another way, capital L, small O, small R, small D. That's the word Adonai, okay? That's another name of God. So your King James translators kept those two names separate. Now, Miss Pam has been going through really one of the richest troves of names of God you'll ever find. That's in the book of Ezekiel, where you'll find every combination. They make God to be all capitals at one point, Lord to be small. It's back and forth. It's God revealing himself in Ezekiel in marvelous ways and such. And you could just stay in there a long time reading those different things and such as God's revealing himself through Ezekiel. But for most of the Bible, you just have that capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Now, in the New Testament, that does not happen. People, why? Because Greek doesn't do it. Greek has one word for Lord, whether it's Jehovah, whether it's Adonai, it's Kyrie, all right? Kyrie. And so the thing is, that's why when Lord is translated in your New Testament, it's always just Lord, capital L, small O, small R, small D. The apostles did not see fit to make any distinction in how it's done. So in the Old Testament, it will follow the Hebrew pattern. In the New Testament, it'll follow the Greek pattern, okay? All right, were you going to say something?
The New World Translation, they switch a vote for that Lord in the Greek,
not the Hebrew. Yeah, that's right. Debbie's pointing out here, Debbie grew up in a Jehovah's Witness household. So the Jehovah's Witnesses believe that we always get that wrong. They think we slight Jehovah by calling him Lord, okay? But again, we see no such thing. Our King James translators have gone to great length to show you who that Lord is. And there's a hint to that in what we're about to look at, why we translate as Lord, and they just go ahead and just give you the name, okay? Look, Exodus 22, look at verse 14. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and took bread and a... Excuse me, I'm in the wrong place. You were all in the right place. I was wrong. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh. As it is said this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. So Abraham himself, when he named this place, the Lord saw him. And he names it that, the Lord that sees me, the Lord sees, Jehovah Jireh. It's one of the great songs in that, Jehovah Jireh, my provider and such. And, you know, he provides for us. So the point is, why then, if Abraham calls him Jehovah, why then does God tell Moses, they never knew me by my name Jehovah? Okay? Why didn't they ever know me by that? Now, let me use an example, okay? If a guy came in here and his name was Fred Butcher, okay? Well, you'd know that somewhere back in England, his people used to be a butcher, Fred Miller. You know, sometimes back in England, people used to be a Miller, okay? But one day, you go to his house and find out he has a mill. And he's milling grain. Ah, you never knew me by my name before, did you? All right? You knew me as Fred Miller, but now you know me as Fred the Miller, okay? You know me differently than you knew me before, okay? So the thing is, Jehovah is the redemptive name of God. It is the name by which he redeems, okay? He's the redeemer. Abraham never knew him as a redeemer. He knew the name, but he never knew him in that sense that Israel's about to know him coming out of Egypt. He's never known him with that redemptive name, the one who redeems me. All right, now, go with me if you would to Exodus chapter 3. You know, I laughed this morning when I saw that little bug in there. But I didn't laugh at the end of the service because I didn't see it anymore. All right. I thought, well, you can drink around. It's just a little gnat, you know. Well, it's substance now. All right. If it's got vitamins in it, I'll be better off. All right. Exodus chapter 3, look at verse 13. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you. And they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? Okay. Oh, by the way, folks, God of your fathers sent me. By the way, if you go to start a church in some area, Pastor Haynes started a church in Shingle House. He had to go to people and say, Oh, by the way, the God of your pilgrim fathers, the God, you know, and such. He has sent me here. I am here to start this church. And I'm here to do this, okay? And this morning he told that delightful story of a lady that hadn't known a lot. He had to explain to her the New Testament, the Old Testament and such. A lot of times you have to introduce people. Say, hey, by the way, this is the God of your fathers here, okay? That's who this is. Verse 14, and God said unto Moses, I am that I am. That's all in capital letters. Who is he? I am. I am that I am. How else can you explain someone who's always existed? How else can you explain someone who's existed of his own right and of his own will and always existed and always will exist? So he says, I am that I am, okay? I am that I am. And he said unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. Now basically that's what Jehovah means. It is the redemptive name of God, okay? It is the name by which God redeems. Israel has not known him in that sense before. He has come to them. He's given promises. He's punished. He's done different things. He gave Sarah promises under the name Jehovah, but they had not known him as a redeemer. Now, go with me, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 12. Isaiah chapter 12, we'll look at verse 1. And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee, though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord, look at that, all caps, Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. Okay? So there, God puts his name down twice in a row, okay? Anybody here introduce themselves? Hi, I'm Fred, or, you know, I'm Mr. Asquith. No. Why did he do that? Because the first time you see it, it's a title, okay? He's the Lord Jehovah, okay? The second time you see it, it's the name. Simple as that. But the point is, he's introducing himself, or really reintroducing himself through the book of Isaiah. Behold, God is my salvation. Okay? Why do we say that? Well, for one thing, Jesus is the Lord. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. God is my salvation. I don't have a religion. I don't have a series of rules to get to heaven. I have the God of Israel, who in his graciousness and his kindness has revealed himself to me through Jesus Christ, through the Word of God, and I now have him, and he is my salvation. Okay? Behold, the Lord, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. The whole Godhead's piling on this thing. Okay? Now, the Lord Jehovah is my strength. Okay? What a powerful thing to say. I've got some people out here, Jody, you especially need to listen to this because you're without strength many times. And that's no criticism of you. Okay? You're in situations that are hard. Behold, the Lord Jehovah is my strength, okay? And there's going to be times that's the only strength that you have. And there are times in life when God will strip you of all things that you ever considered strength. And he will strip you of that stuff. And when you're all said and done, there will be nothing left but behold, the Lord God, and in God has become my salvation. The Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. Boy, Brother Thomas Knickerbocker was here again. He preached last year, the year before. He preached on music. He preached again this year. Some different things in there. He felt like he was saying the same things over again. No, he said some new things. Talking about how important music is, what music is, how music affects people and such, why godly Christian music is the music that God puts in the soul and such. That's what God uses. And that's why psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, making sweet music in your heart unto the Lord, there is nothing like it, okay? When Saul had an evil spirit and he was trying to kill people, they played good music for him. It settled him down. He quieted it, all right? You want to go ahead sometime and get your kids wound up as anything, go stick some hard rock and roll on. Watch how none of your kids go with that stuff playing in the background of your house. Then, and again, I prefer you didn't experiment with this, but then go ahead and put on some good godly hymns. Let those play in the background. They will soothe and calm those children. Why? Because music has a real effect upon people. So God says, behold, the Lord Jehovah, he's become my strength and my salvation. Bill Randall used to tell the story. I remember the Sunday that he did this. You know, he drove a propane truck. And during the summertime, that was an easy job. Neil can understand this. In the wintertime, they actually signed waivers with the federal government erasing the restrictions on how long he could drive. Okay? And he would drive sometimes 100 hours in a week. And he'd be out there driving, keeping this stuff going. And he'd be driving those propane trucks and such. And there'd be many a time when he'd pull that truck into the front of the church, go up to the church in his Keenan uniform, preach a message, go back in that truck, and go out again. All right, that was just what winters were like for him. And he told the story one time of being about 100 miles north of Charlotte. We're 100 miles south of Charlotte. It's Sunday morning, wee hours of the morning. He's got just enough time to get in there and preach, and he is so tired, he cannot stay awake. It is a danger to have that truck on the road. He's standing there by the side of the road in agony. He's just been awake too long. He cannot stay awake one more minute, and he finally reached out to heaven, and he said, "You that neither slumber nor sleep, the Lord was not weary. You remember the day you sat by a well weary. You remember the day." And he said his weariness just left. He climbed back in that truck as if he had been awake and he just had all the sleep in the world. Just climbed in that truck and drove on in there as if he just had the most natural sleep that he'd ever had. He had to get a hold of that God who is his strength and remind him of what it's like to be a person on this earth, weak. Okay? Weak, all right? Why? Because when you're weak, that's when the Lord shows his strength, okay? And we hate weakness. We hate it. With all our might, we hate it, and yet that's where God reveals his strength in our weakness, okay? So again, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and song. He also has become my salvation. Now go with me to Isaiah 26. Isaiah 26. In that day shall this song, verse 1, be sung in the land of Judah. Who then remembers when I had my home school memorized this? Thank you, sweetheart. Who then remembers when I had my whole home school kids memorize Isaiah 26? I used to be able to go through the whole thing. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Let me tell you something. The Lord wants to put walls and bulwarks about you, and he wants to be your protection. He wants to be those things for you. Verse 2, open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Let me tell you something. We got some people in here. If God would just give you one day of peace, it would be something for you that you would remember for a long time. If he could just give you one day of peace, and you could stop your inwards from being eaten alive by all the stuff that goes on. And God wants to be that peace for you. He wants to do that for you. He wants to keep your mind in perfect peace. How do you do that? Keep your mind stayed upon him, okay? Philippians 4, 6, and 7. We won't turn there right now, but there's mechanics to that. What do you mean by mechanics? Well, if I wanted to change a bicycle chain, I would go to Ronnie or to Nick. They do it all the time and such, and links and such. They'll tell you, there's things you have to do first, and you do these things in order. You put them on. We do it that way, the bicycle works. You don't do it in order, it doesn't work. Ask my kids. Their bike never worked with me as a dad. All right? But the thing is, there's a way to make it work. Mechanics. Well, there are a certain few things in the Word of God where God actually put mechanics, where he says, concerning the works of my hands, command you me. You do it this way, I'll do this. There's a lot of people think God's a slot machine or a vending machine. I put this in, God gives me that. Very few things like that in the Bible. Okay? Very, very few things like that. One, the Christian is told that if he'll confess his sins, Pastor Hain, no one has ever explained that verse better than Pastor Hain. What is confession? Confession in the Bible is to agree with God. Okay? To confess a confession. This is the confession of our faith. When you agree with God. No, I'm looking at him, making sure he's nodding. You got it, you know. All right? And when you agree with God. When you and God agree about your sins. He is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's mechanics. If you do this, he'll do that. Any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Okay? Who giveth all men up liberally and upbraideth not. Well, let not that man ask in doubting. Okay? So the thing is, you ever need wisdom? It says, just go to him and say, I need wisdom. And then you know what? Don't think about it. Because if you think about it, you'll doubt you have it. Many a time I've needed wisdom. I'll ask God for wisdom and walk into a room and not think about it again. And then marvel later what God did. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 is another one of those places. It said that in everything. Okay. First of all, it says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be careful for nothing, he says. Be careful for nothing. Now, he's not saying, you know, don't wear your helmet when you're on a motorcycle. That's not what he's talking about. He's not saying take your seatbelt off. He's saying be careful for nothing. Don't be sitting there full of care for things. You know, Mary and Martha, one of them full of care of things. And she got it wrong. Don't do that. Don't be full of care. You say, well, that's awful hard. There's all this stuff going on inside. You know, you're like the sister who say, Lord, make her help with this. All right? He's saying, look, be careful for nothing. You have to hand in that and say, Lord, I'll probably be lying to you in 5 minutes, but at this moment while I'm talking, this moment right now, I'll give you all that care. Okay? Right now it's yours. Okay? Right now. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, okay, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. What's prayer? Prayer is asking God something. You know, if you go into a court and you ask a judge, thank you, sweetheart. That's very good. No critters either. But she did a good job, okay? But the point is, you go into a court, if you ask a judge for something, it is called a prayer to the court. That's what it's called. If you ask a judge for something, it's called a prayer to the court. You have gone and asked that judge for something, and he has heard your prayer. Prayer is asking God for things and talking to God. Well, prayer and supplication. Well, then what's supplication? Well, Jody, you're a mama. They call and say, Mama, can I have a cookie? No. What do they do next? They beg. They beg. All right?
Mama, we haven't eaten in over 20 minutes.
You know? And Trevor had 5 cookies. How many? Four. You know? And, you know, what are they're begging now, all right? They've gone beyond. You know, their emotions are such a... You know what God said? Be careful for nothing. Said, don't care, but go to him with prayer and supplication with everything. Okay? Pray and then beg. And they said, with thanksgiving. Lord, I thank you that I have this diagnosis. I don't know why, but I thank you for it. Okay? Lord, I thank you that we don't have the money to pay this bill. I thank you for that. Okay? I thank you that we don't have the money to pay this bill. I thank you for that. Lord, I thank you that so-and-so has treated me so terribly. I thank you for that. Lord, I thank you. By everything, prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. The hardest thing to do, okay? You ever have a little kid tell me I say he's sorry? I'm sorry. Yeah? I'll do that to the Lord. Thank you for this. Okay? Hey, he said, well, thanksgiving. Right? I try to do it better than that. You know, I do. But I often have to tell him when I'm praying, you know I'm a liar. You know I'm false. You know I'm all these things. But your word says, if I approach you this way, here's what you'll do. And you know what it says? It doesn't say that God will answer the first bit of it. It said, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Said, Tanya, your heart can't keep my peace, but you know what? My peace, or it'll grab your heart for a while and hold your heart for a while. Okay? It'll come in there. My peace will grab your heart, Jennifer. Hold it for a while. Hold it there. Okay? That's what he's promised to do. And you want to know something? If you think about your life, whether you're praying for money, whether you're praying for health, whether you're praying for a relation or anything else, you know the number one thing you need in your life? You need peace. You need the peace of God. You need to be Jesus Christ sleeping on a sinking ship. When everybody's looking at you and wondering, how can you sleep? How can you do this? I can do it because the Lord God, the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my salvation. Okay? That's how I can do it. That's how I can sleep right now. That's how I can find peace right now. If he kills me, he kills me. If he doesn't, this is what I'm doing. I think back to the Bulgarian communist official caught his wife sneaking out going to church. This is back in the 60s during the height of the Cold War. Here it is. He's a top official in Bulgaria, communist country. His wife's shaming him. She's sneaking out to a home church. And he told her, don't you know they can kill you for this? Or send you to prison is what he said. And she said this. She said, well, one of two things is going to happen. I'm either going to prison or I'm going to church this morning. But I'm not staying home. Alright? You know what that is? That's somebody that had that peace that passeth all understanding, okay? And how long will it stay there? I don't know. I've had it last a long time. I've had it last 5 minutes, but I've always had it. Why? Because the verse say that God will do it. It's one of the few places with mechanics. One of the few places God begs you, pull that lever. I remember one time when I was in the business community in South Carolina, I had a woman that was a minor official and a bank with a lot of branches and that kind of thing. And She was complaining to some of us that she never could get ahead in her job. She was a single woman, probably in her mid-40s. She said, I just can't ever get ahead in this job or anything else. And I just kind of discovered that, and I taught her to pray that way. And I'll never forget a year later going there, and she stood up, and she was the vice president for all of this huge area over the banks. And she pointed and said, John Asquith taught me to pray, she said. John Asquith taught me to pray. And I didn't teach her to pray to become the vice president of all these different things, but I taught her how to have peace. How to have peace in this thing when you're not what you want to be, okay? So Isaiah chapter 26 again, verse 3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Verse 4, trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. There's those two words together again, Lord and Jehovah put together, okay? That Lord who is Jehovah, he's everlasting strength. There's not a person in here that he does not want to be that for, okay? No one in here. Now we're going to end up in the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 3. I'm going to show you one of the most remarkable titles of God in the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 3, look at verse 20. This is Paul's prayer for the church. I can't go through the whole thing now, but I can give you the end of it. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Who is this God? He said, unto him that is able to do exceeding above all that we ask or think. Okay? What kind of things do you ask and think him to do, Tanya? You understand? He said, I'm able to do exceedingly abundantly above and beyond all that. Do you realize if God's not doing that stuff in your life, it's not because he can't. It says he can. Exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. According to his working that worketh in us. Okay? That's a great God. Many a time I have walked up and down this aisle in this church, and I've called upon that God who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Okay? I've called upon him and said, we need you now. We need you to do above and beyond anything we've ever dreamed of you can do. We need you above and beyond anything that we can think of. We need you for this. We need you. Okay? I believe there's been a few times he's come through with that. Okay? Yeah. Pastor Hain, would you close us?
Father in heaven, you have been gracious to us this day. We've come hungry, and you fed us. Paul said that you thirst and hunger after righteousness shall be filled. And surely, Father, our need for righteousness is great. Thank you, Father, for hearing us. Now, Lord, as we go home, there'll be many things that'll take our attention. Lord, help us to not forget what we've heard, to think on it. But in some place, at some time, we'll meditate on what you've told us today. Strengthen our lives because of it. We need it. Lord, you know we need it. We depend upon you for it. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Jody, I forwarded you a church in Franklin, Indiana that Craig Cobb recommends. You go there next week, and maybe even there might even have a youth activity or something. You find out what they've got going on, okay?
Thank you, sir.
Yes, ma'am.
Katie, you miss here? Okay.
What's that? Oh, very good.
Let's get your mama's Bible.
What's that?
Nursing my mother cry.
Well, very good.
You'll probably figure this out. I arranged
this morning, I asked Nick, I said, am I going to be your main ride? He said, yeah, probably.
Yeah.
So I've just set it up, what time I'll get him, Sundays and Wednesdays.
And he tells you if it's otherwise.
Yeah.
Good.
I told him, I said, we need to communicate. If I get sick, I'll let you know.
All right.
I said, I know there's time you've gone out here in a Saturday evening. Right. Just let me know.
Yep.
And so that's the way we set it up. So, and like I said,
Caleb just came up to me and said, thank you. I haven't seen my mother cry like that before.
That's the determination of success.
Yeah. Right? He's probably made you cry. But
yeah.
Hey, we've had a good day in the house. Though.
Yes, we have.
Good. It's been another good day. The dog's been good.
For sure. Hey, Neil, it's over. You may stay if you want.
Yeah. We'll get you that waiver while you drive 100 hours. Can you imagine those bombs driving around, but they couldn't get anybody to drive? They couldn't get it delivered without giving those guys those waivers.
That's the time,
Yeah. That's Tyler on your arm? I thought it was a band-aid.
Oh, there you are. There's Mr.
Tyler. Yeah. Very good. Got a top shirt pocket there. I like that. Sam, would you get the two the two boxes of Tom, Debbie and Tom in their plate? They've seen it separated all before. If you'd get it
for the basement of the church?
Four or three is or 2 days, right?
I'm not sure
for judges.
Judges should be 3 days.
Right?
Yeah, but I'm saying for the next day it would be three and then
three and four.
Yeah, however you want. I think you said it. Maybe I heard you. I just heard something.
Four and three works well. Three and four work well. Yeah. Either way you want. Beautiful. You can bring me a car over and bring stuff.
CD. You have some of the church?
Might be the church.
Are you up for a game particular ride?
I've actually got a ride to Warren. You can check in the drawers over the church. In my desk, look for some.
Sam's not going to take them?
No, because Charity's not going.
So why can't Sam take them?
What are you asking to?
Good. I'll ask him.
All right. He'll be well. Get in well with his in-laws.
And those sweet talk to in-laws.
I never thought I'd see the date Tim tried to order this trade again.
Yeah. I was going to give you guys a chance to win.
Thanks, Dad.
You can go ask him. Tell me he needs to get in tight with him.